Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody this morning. Beautiful day. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, for our opening scripture reading. Genesis chapter 14. In the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Calamander, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birshka, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chelamomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zizim in Ham, and the Emim in Shavev, Kerathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, who were dwelling in Hazarzaron Tamar. Then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Arphael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled into the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot, with his possessions, and the women, and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for the word that you give us that shows us the great deeds you have accomplished. Thank you that we can trust you to provide all that we need, to give us the strength we need, to care for us when we need, when we're in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. Our text for today, can I be heard? Can you hear me? Okay. It's going to be in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. However, I think we need to look back just a little bit to put today's lesson in the proper context, and I hope I don't confuse you in the process. So the first verse that we're actually going to look at is in Hebrews, but it's in chapter 3. I want you to turn to Hebrews 3 in verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Chapter 3, verse 1 in Hebrews says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The fifth chapter is basically about the high priesthood, the Levitical high priesthood, and the high priesthood of Melchizedek specifically, and how Jesus compares to those two. And Paul is writing to believers, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the elect of Christ, those who God has saved. And he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, this was brought out last week or the week before, last week, I guess, mentioned this verse, and let me get myself together here. Okay, I'm on the right page now. We don't hear this very often in reference to our Lord Jesus, but Hebrews, whether it's Paul, I don't know. The writer of Hebrews says, consider, think about the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We don't usually think of Jesus as an apostle, but I understand that if we look at the origin of the word, apostle used here comes from the Greek word apostolos. So an apostle in this verse refers to one who is sent off or on a mission. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says that consider Jesus an apostle. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is not only our Savior, he's not only our keeper, he was an apostle. He was one sent off or sent on a mission. The scripture tells us that he was incarnated. And that comes from a Latin word, incarnatus, and it means made flesh. In this particular instance, he was made flesh by Jehovah God and sent on a mission to restore his elect. And I hope I have worded this correctly. To restore his elect to the righteousness which they had or they once had at creation. That's what he did for us. That was his function. That was his mission. And that's what he accomplished. I want you to look at chapter 4 now and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. And of course it was mentioned that he's our high priest before. But chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Not only was Jesus a high priest, because there were others, but we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Where did he go? It says he passed through the heavens. Seeing that we have this great high priest, seeing that he has passed through the heavens, can you answer the question, where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of Jehovah God, while he, that is Jehovah, does what?
Make his enemies his footstool.
Exactly. So Hebrews is telling us, let us hold fast our confession. For, in verse 15, we do not have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our shortcomings, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I got hung up on this idea. And I wanted to understand it, and I honestly can say that I didn't completely, and maybe not even now, completely understand what Hebrews meant by was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. I want you to look, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, and I will make an attempt to answer the question if I can. The fact is that Scripture explains that all the attractions of this world fit into three categories. All the attractions of this world fit into three categories. They are, according to, I think it's 1 John 2 and 15, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The scripture tells us, Jesus was tempted by the devil in these three areas. And as the last Adam, he successfully passed the test. Now, these are the same tests that the first Adam underwent and failed at. We see the story in one verse, Genesis 3:6. In that verse, Adam and Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And I didn't give you the verses, but you're familiar with them. In Luke 4, verse 3 and 4, let's just look at the verse. I got things out of order. We're going to do it this way. First, Luke 4, verses 3 and 4. This is King James. And the devil said unto him, that is unto Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command it. Now what happened? I forgot to back up. Verse 2 in Luke 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, he had fasted for 40 days. In those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards was hungered. Don't you know we would be? When was the last time you went a day without food? I can't remember one. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Satan was presenting something that was good, but it appealed to the lust of the flesh. And Jesus had an answer. Jesus answered, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In the next, verse 5 through 8, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, bear with me. Okay, we're reading 5 through 8. And the devil said to him, all this power I'll give thee, the glory of them for what is delivered unto me, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, this was an appeal to the lust of the eyes. And the last portion of that scripture, of that chapter, in verse 9, and he brought him, that is, Satan brought Jesus, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's actually quoting scripture there. Jesus answered, said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He was appealing to human pride. As I said, Jesus passed the test. Satan used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to try to trip Jesus up, if you will. That's what we call it. I want to tell you, young people, youngsters, if you consider yourself, if you don't consider yourself old, I'm talking to you. Learn something from this portion of Scripture. Adam did not pass the test. Jesus passed the test. We, you and I, the elect of God, if you're truly experienced gospel salvation, we will pass the test and not fall victim to these temptations if we follow Jesus' example. He quoted the truths of the Word of God using the sword of the Spirit to refute, to do away with, to end the lies of the enemy. The same story is in the Synoptic Gospels. And you might ask, if you're young enough, you don't know what the Synoptic means. Anybody that does know, you know? Okay, I'll tell you. The word Synoptic, I think I didn't write it down, but I think, again, it's of Greek origin. It means seen together. The translation is something that was seen together. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we see the same story in all three. The Synoptic Gospels tell similar narratives of the life and the death of Jesus Christ. They contain many of the same stories, often in similar sequence and in similar or sometimes identical wording. But you will see this and read this in the Synoptic Gospels. So in answer to the question or in response to the statement that Hebrews made, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, verse 14 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, as a result of, or because of verse 15, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Why can we? Why can we come boldly? It says, let us therefore, because of what we just read, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And we get to chapter 5 of Hebrews. Hebrews 5:1 says, for every high priest taken from among men Hold on. My typing is suffering in my old age. I used to be a touch typist. Okay. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is, the word is, appointed for men, not ordained, appointed, in things pertaining to God. Every high priest taken from among men, and this is speaking, of course, about the Levitical priesthood, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So God designated that the angels could not intercede. The Spirit, the supernatural creations, the demigods, could not intercede. Every high priest, an angel could not serve and be effective at all in any way. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, let me say this at this point. All the things in this chapter, well, all of the things which here are said of the Levitical priests do not apply to Christ. For Christ, we know, was exempt from every aspect of sin. Therefore, he therefore differed from others in this respect, that he had no necessity of offering a sacrifice for himself. The Jewish high priest did. He offered sacrifice, he offered gifts, he turned the tabernacle, I mean, it must have been like a butcher shop, the rate at which they made sacrifices. But Jesus had no necessity of offering a sacrifice for himself. It's enough for us to know that he bore our infirmities, though he was free from sin and undefiled. Hebrews 5:2 says, who can have compassion? Talking about this isn't a qualification for the high priest, the Levitical high priest. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That applies to the Levitical priest. Does not apply to Jesus. Okay. Now, what does verse 2 mean? Who can have compassion on the ignorant? I don't know if you are aware of it. And it seems, yeah, okay. I didn't think I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to trust me. I've got it written down, and I got the right scripture. In Leviticus, the 5th chapter, among other sacrifices, worship events, holidays. Leviticus 5:17 through 19 explains what the Bible calls either the trespass or the guilt offering. And the trespass offering, according to those verses, was a ram to be slaughtered, a lamb without blemish. And it was for one who sinned unintentionally and didn't even know it. Let's see if I... I guess we need to turn to Leviticus. Somebody read Leviticus for me, if you will. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. I've got the reference here, but not the actual verse in front of me. First one that gets Leviticus 5, 17 through 19.
I've got it.
Go ahead, Asa. All right. That particular verse applied, I understand, also not to just someone who was ignorant. In verse 2 of chapter 5, Hebrews says, talking about a qualification of the high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And that's the wording of the New King James Version, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's the requirement for the Levitical priest. The ignorant, he's dealt with on that, and the out of the way are those that, from a Christian perspective, we at one time call ourselves people of the way. That law in Leviticus applies to those who were out of the way also.
Are you talking about verse 2?
I'm talking about verse 2 in Hebrews.
Right. NASB has misguided, just so you know.
Pardon?
NASB?
NASB. New American Standard? Okay.
That is misguided there.
Misguided.
Yeah.
Okay.
All
right. Whether ignorant or misguided, the sacrifice was required. And verse 3 says, and by reason hereof, what we just read, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Again, that's the requirement of the Levitical priest. Jesus goes beyond that in that he does not have to offer for himself because he is without sin. Hebrews, it just wasn't necessary in Jesus' life. And the fourth verse, So it says, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And my note on this is that Aaron's priesthood was temporary. Verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You had to be called of God. Jesus was not only called to be our high priest, he was God in the flesh. So verse 4 would tell me that Aaron's priesthood was temporary and it would eventually cease, and it did. But Christ was eternal or perpetual. It goes on and on and on. And we don't, in the first 10 verses of Hebrews, we don't see the full extent of it. But the rest of the verses say, so that Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And can somebody, well, let's see if I can. I got it in my notes. All right. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, verse 5, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. We know, if we know anything, that he that's speaking here, thou art my son, is Jehovah God. And he said this not only through the writer in Hebrews, but this is a direct quote from
Psalm 2
and verse 7. And it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And the sixth verse. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that comes from Psalm 110 and verse 4. 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. In other words, he will not change. He will not take it back. It is sealed. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews verse 7. We see, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Finish that with the right. Okay. I apologize. Back up. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And verse 7 was just an example, just that example from Christ's prayer, I believe, in Gethsemane. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, perfect in the eyes of God the Father, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And he being made perfect through the sufferings and his obedience in answer to the suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we can go boldly to the throne. We can go boldly to God, looking for grace, looking for mercy. The last verse that we're going to cover corresponds with, again, Psalm 110 and verse 4. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and 4, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Brother Ben picked a portion of scripture for our opening scripture today that didn't tell it all, but it told, and it will be dealt with in the 7th chapter of Hebrews in detail. This king of Salem was not only the king of Salem, his name was Melchizedek. He was the priest of God, and his kingdom was surrounded by heathens, idolaters. Not only was he a king of Salem, but he was a priest of God. And that was like an oasis in the middle of a desert. Jesus was called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We don't know anything. I can't tell you. I can't let the cat out of the bag. You have to wait for chapter 7. And I was told that it would explain it in detail. And this is our high priest. He so far exceeds anything that the Levitical priesthood showed to the people of God. He is the great high priest. And if we're going to be apostles, we have a mission. If we're going to call ourselves apostles, we should be on a mission to let people know about this great high priest that we serve.